When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, Where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, Where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him.
Thanks very much, Ellen. You'll notice the eagle-eyed amongst you that we've skipped verses 1 to 12 of John 8. That's because of the little bracketed statement. The earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have John 7, 53 to 8, 11. A few manuscripts include these verses, wholly in part after John 7. And that might raise questions for us. I mean, can we trust everything else if this probably wasn't originally written by John? How do we know there are not other parts of the Gospels that are like this? And those kind of questions I'm going to say a few things about in the email tomorrow. So if you're interested, you can either ask me afterwards or you can wait for the email tomorrow. But let's pray together and we'll look at verse 12 onwards. Let's pray. Father God, you spoke at the beginning of all creation and said, let there be light. And your Son, the Lord Jesus, is the light of the world, the one that shines in his majesty. And so we pray we might behold the light of the world this morning as we listen to you speak to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. When Jesus spoke again to the people, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And something in our hearts stirs at that invitation, doesn't it? To live in the light, to walk in the light. We kind of know that sunshine makes us happy. Even if you're weird and you like autumn and winter, I'm a summer person, but some of us are weird and we like autumn and winter. Even if you are weird and you like autumn and winter, the days that you most like about those seasons are the days that the sun shines. And everything's more beautiful in the sun, isn't it? When you go to the seaside and the sun shines, the water sparkles more brilliantly. It's why we put the lights on at Christmas, because even in the bleak midwinter, we want the light to shine. It's why some of us celebrate festivals on the night the moon shines most brightly. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask one of our Chinese church family. But it goes deeper than that as well, doesn't it? Because light can be and is symbolic of deeper truths. Light as knowledge, for instance. It's why we speak of being enlightened, or the Enlightenment in the 18th century. In fact, Christianity has often been accused of bringing the darkness as opposed to the light which is brought by rationality and science. As if we escape from the Dark Ages where Christian ideas ruled and escaped into the Enlightenment where scientific ideas and rationality began to rule. But of course, light as knowledge is a deeply Bible idea. And that whole idea that we escape from the Dark Ages of Christianity into the light of the scientific age is in itself a Christian concept used to dismiss Christianity. So light is as a metaphor, as a symbol for knowledge and truth. Or light is a symbol of moral purity and goodness and beauty and openness and transparency, of being in the light and bringing things into the light. We want the light to characterize our homes and our communities and our societies. We want our rulers and leaders to conduct themselves in the light with consistency and openness and transparency. And it angers us when they so often fail to do that. And we want our hearts to be hearts that live in the light too, although here it's probably fair to say that we are slightly conflicted. To give an example of that, let me read a quote from the talented Mr. Ripley, Matt Damon, who basically steals the identity of a rich friend. And at one point, at the kind of the peak of the film in many ways, he says this: "You never meet anybody who thinks they're a bad person, do you? Don't you just take the past and put it in a room, in a basement, and lock the door and don't go in there? That's what I do. And then you meet someone special. All you want to do is toss them the key and say, 'Open up, go inside.' But you can't, because it's dark. There's demons. And if anyone saw how ugly it is, I keep wanting to do that, fling the door open, just let the light in and clean everything out. We long to do that with the dark recesses of our hearts. And yet at the same time, we lock the door and we forget about it." Or light, most deeply perhaps, as a metaphor for life itself, to live in the light. We're aware that in the darkness is death, or at least horrible creatures dwell in the darkness, like in the kind of bottom reaches of the sea, those sort of weird alien-looking fish that never see the light, or creatures like Gollum from Lord of the Rings. We know that we're made for the light. We know we're to dwell in the light and live in the light. We know that's what we're made for. And so when Jesus says, "Whoever walks with me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life," something in our hearts stirs and we want it, even if we feel conflicted. And so today we're going to think about that invitation that Jesus gives. We're going to think about the invitation to follow Jesus, to walk in the light. That's our first point. And then a couple of reasons why we can and we must do that. So let's think about follow Jesus, to walk in the light. We are continuing with the exchange that Jesus has in the temple in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. And now the Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of tents, really, or booths is another name for it. They would build tents. And thousands upon thousands of people from around the area would descend on Jerusalem, perhaps the biggest yearly festival they had. And in some ways, it's a bit like a music festival that you might go to, some of us might go to these days. And you go to the music festival and you build your tents, and then you celebrate. You have music and lights and dancing over the course of several days. And the Feast of Tabernacles was like that. They would set up massive candelabras in the temple courts, four massive torches, and they would carry torches around, and the light from the temple on the hill would be seen across the whole of Jerusalem, and they would dance through with music the night away over each night of the festival. Of course, the Feast of Tabernacles had religious connotations, which you might think makes it a little bit different to our modern-day music festivals. Although our modern-day music festivals have their kind of dogmas, you are allowed to say certain things on stage. You can swear at certain political parties and not others. They have their idols, who are in effect worshipped. You have your religious experiences, the euphoria of feeling together in a musical moment. But the explicit nature of the Feast of Tabernacles, the religious significance, was referring back to the Exodus story, you remember? Remembering all that God had done in rescuing them out of slavery in Egypt. So water from the rock, that's why they celebrated water. We thought about that last week. And this week, light. Because how were God's people led through the wilderness in the Exodus story? Well, lots of us will know there was a massive pillar of light which in the darkness led them, and they followed Yahweh, they followed the great I Am as they followed the pillar of light. And then Jesus stands up, probably at the end of the festival, with the massive candelabras now dark and the lights been turned off. And he stands up and says, I am. And if you know the Exodus story, that will ring some bells, because there was a moment in Exodus 3 when Yahweh, in response to Moses' question, who should I say you are, says, the great I am sent you. I am who I am. And now Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. That is, I am knowledge. In the beginning was the Word. I am purity. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I am life. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. I am the Exodus Lord who leads you by the light. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness. What an invite that is. I am true enlightenment. To explain deepest reality, you need to understand me. In fact, I will explain deepest reality to you. Enlightenment is not found in ignoring me or dismissing me, but coming to me and embracing me. As C.S. Lewis once said, I believe in Christianity, let me get the quote exactly right. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Jesus is the light that explains everything to us. I am true purity. Follow me, walk with me, the one in whom there is no darkness at all, to know light in your life, in your heart, in your relationships, the sort of light that will drive away the demons that are buried even very, very deeply inside. I am life itself. Follow me to enjoy the light of life, life with God, life that you were made for. What an invite that is. I am the light of the world. What an invite that is. And the question which would be reasonable and understandable to ask is, how can I know? The claim is so big. What if it's just a colossal mistake? What if it's just a deliberate deception? What if it's just based on phantoms and lies? If I am a Christian, what if the scaffolding, the sort of mental scaffolding in my mind of my beliefs in God and the world and Jesus and who I am, it isn't based on anything? It's just based on air. Louise Perry, who I really recommend, you could read her books called The End of the Sexual Revolution, or you could listen to her podcast called Maiden, Mother, Matriarch, which is outstanding. I don't know how I describe her, kind of public intellectual, if you like. He seems to be on a kind of journey from pretty kind of far left, kind of progressive viewpoints, potentially moving. Critics would accuse her of moving rightwards, although I think she might dismiss that. Anyway, her book is excellent, her podcast is excellent. And she had a very honest conversation in her podcast last Sunday. And she said, look, I'm really attracted to Christianity, intellectually and emotionally. But the thing that I can't get on board with, the sort of hurdle that feels too far, is the metaphysical claims about Christianity, like what the world is and heaven and hell and God and Trinity and Jesus as the light of the world, that sort of stuff. And it's understandable that someone might say that. Can Jesus really stand up to the metaphysical claims that he makes about himself? That I'm not just a light, but I'm the light from which all other lights get their source. That I'm not just an example of moral purity, but I am goodness itself. I am the foundation and source of all morality. That I'm not just an example of life, but I am the way of life. I am life itself, that all life springs from me. Those are massive claims. Can Jesus stand up to them? How can I know? And it's a question the disciples, or the Pharisees, sorry, ask in effect. And when they challenge him in verse 13. And so, point number two, because, follow the light of the world, because we can know that Jesus really is the light of the world. Let me read what the Pharisees say in verse 13. The Pharisees, they challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Now, we're probably conditioned to think the Pharisees, if we've read the Bibles, the Gospels, we'll think the Pharisees, they're the bad guys, what they say is bad, we shouldn't trust them. But in lots of ways, it's a good and a reasonable question they ask. Because typically speaking, in a court of law, you need corroborating witnesses. And they're referring here to a law they had in the Old Testament that said that you needed two witnesses to corroborate any of your stories. In fact, Jesus refers to that law later on in verse 17 and 18. It's a kind of understandable thing that they might ask. Because if later on you sort of ask someone sitting next to you, tell me about yourself, James or Jane or Frankie, tell me about yourself, or Joel, tell me about yourself, you'd be able to trust them to an extent, undoubtedly. But we're not necessarily the best witnesses for ourselves, are we? We might massage the truth a little bit. We might paint ourselves in a particular light. We might hide the things that we even hide from ourselves. We recognize that we can't necessarily trust myself to be my own witness. That's why when you apply for a job and the employers say, can we have some referees, please? We don't think that's outrageous. How dare they? We think that's fair enough. Because we recognize that people might hide the truth or cover up the truth in some sort of way. So the law is a good one. And in some ways, the request from the Pharisees is a good one. And Jesus says, well, fair enough. Okay, verse 17, in your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. Okay, so how about this for a couple of witnesses? I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. That doesn't really help, though, does it? Because the whole point is you can't be a witness for yourself. And Jesus is like, okay, well, we've got a couple of witnesses. My father's one. And if you want to read more about that testimony, then Jesus talks about it in chapter 5 of John. But the other one's me. And the Pharisees, and we might well be thinking, but that's the whole point. You can't be a testimony for yourself, Jesus. And Jesus says in, for instance, verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. That is, I'm qualified to be my own reference, if you like. If Jesus was filling in a job application and he was asked for referees, he'd put Jesus of Nazareth, no fixed abode, or something like that. And God the Father in heaven, read the Old Testament. Why is that? Because Jesus understands that the light of the world, is self-authenticating. If you want to know if something's light, you don't get out your scientific measurements to check the sound or light waves. You just look at it and you see it shining and you recognize, yes, that is light. And that is Jesus. He's self-authenticating. If you really want to see that he's the light of the world, you have to look at him. You have to see him. That's why he says in verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. Jesus is a little bit like the great 14th century Florentine painter, Giotto, I think he was called, who the Pope wanted to commission him. He was a genius painter. The Pope wanted to commission him to paint something for the Pope. And so the Pope sent a representative from the Vatican to where Giotto was living and wanted an example of some paintings, but also wanted to see that the man in front of them was really the painter, the true painter, and so asked him to do a drawing in the moment that the representative could take back to the Pope. And Giotto, what he did is he just drew a perfect circle. And he said, take that back to the Pope. Giotto's genius was self-authenticated by what he did. And Jesus says, if you want to see that I really am who I claim to be, if I really am the light of the world, you have to look at me and who I am. I know where I'm from, and I know where I'm going. Jesus Christ, in his human life, was so very unlike you and me, because we're kind of inconsistent. We're conflicted and confused and compromised. There are demons in the basement that we've forgotten about because we locked away the key. We have an extraordinary capacity sometimes for self-deception. We're kind of fickle. We think one thing on one day and we think another thing on the other day. Our identities are not fixed and secure. They're up and down. We're very unreliable at our worst. But Jesus Christ was never like that. Jesus always knew where he was from. He was never confused or conflicted or compromised. There was no self-deception in him at all. Jesus always knew. He was always clear and consistent. He knew where he was from. He knew he was from his Father in heaven. He's 12. And he's on his way home from Jerusalem, or he's meant to be on his way home from Jerusalem. And his parents are in the sort of the traveling companions, the traveling company, and they look around. Where's Jesus gone? They can't find him, so they have to retrace their steps. And they have to retrace step after step after step until eventually they're back in Jerusalem and they go back to the temple. And there's Jesus sitting at the feet of the religious teachers. And his parents go, "What are you doing? We're going home. Why are you here?" And Jesus is like, "Where else would I be? Obviously, I'm in my Father's house." He's 12 and he knows. And then he's 30 and he heads into the temple and he sees the temple being used as a marketplace to make a buck. And he heads into the temple and he drives out the moneylenders with a whip. And he says, "How dare you make my Father's house a den of robbers?" He's 30 and he still knows. Nothing has changed. He knows where he's from. He heads into Samaria. Jews don't go to Samaria. Why does he go? Because his father is seeking worshippers from there to worship the Father in spirit and truth. And Jesus always lives to please his Father and do his will. He heals on the Sabbath and he brings down the great ire of the religious authorities for daring to do something on the Sabbath. And he says, of course I heal on the Sabbath. My Father is always working and so I work too. I'm a chip off the old block. Whatever he does, I do. Jesus was utterly consistent and he never wavered. He always knew who he was. And he always knew where he was going. "I know where I came from and where I'm going." He set his face towards Jerusalem and all that that entailed. At one point in John 12, he cries out, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." "No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then have a look over in verse 28 of our passage. Jesus says that if you really want to know, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. If you really want to know that I'm the light of the world sent from my Father, you've got to look at me lifted up in my death. That will show you. He says in effect, he says, "Look at my life, watch me suffer, and see me die." Because my death will be a perfect circle, but it'll be a perfect circle drawn in my own blood. Because nothing proves consistency and integrity. Nothing proves a single-minded devotion to his Father, an utterly clear clarity about who he is, like a willingness to suffer for it. So we never really know, do we? Someone makes big claims about themselves or big invitations. They talk the talk. We never really know if we can trust them until they walk the walk. Your spouse made, if you're married, made big promises to you on your wedding day in sickness and in health, for richer and poorer. But you never really know. You never really know until redundancy comes or the doctor says, "I'm very sorry, it's very, very serious." You never really know until Jesus is lifted up on the cross and says, "If you want to know that I am the light of the world, see me suffer, watch me die, see the light of the world snuffed out by the darkness of the demons." I imagine all of us have got doubts on occasion. Perhaps they form the background beat to our Christian faith, always kind of there. Perhaps they are occasional, but they are searing in their intensity when they arrive. Perhaps we're unsettled by questions or criticism from those around us. Jesus says, "If you want to know, if you want to know, look at my life, see me suffer, watch me die, see my piercing integrity, see my utter consistency, see my total clarity, watch my life and see me die." That is a self-authenticating, shining brightness of the light of the world. When you ask those questions, is he good? Is he true? Does he really care? Is he even there? Take them to the majestic, matchless life of Jesus Christ. Let's close very briefly with the other reason to follow Jesus, the light of the world. And Jesus talks about that in verses 21 to 24. And it's this, the heading's this: follow Jesus because otherwise we're lost to the night. Let me read those verses again. Verse 21, I am going away and you will look for me, and you'll die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. I told that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. We typically think that Jesus as a light is a kind of beneficial extra, as if we're like in a light shop. You know, light shops, there are lights shining everywhere. And Jesus is one lamp option amongst many others. And so if you have him, you might get a bit of extra light in your life, but there's plenty of other lights available if you don't. But in reality, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the sun in the solar system. And if the sun of the solar system gets snuffed out, then all other lights get snuffed out too. And if you refuse to believe in me, if you refuse to come to me, then you will be lost in the darkness. You will be lost to death. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in my sins. We saw a warning last week, didn't we, about if we're going to be with Jesus, the light of the world, then the darkness will hate us too. Well, here's another warning. If we refuse to be with Jesus, the light of the world, then we will have only, ultimately, only darkness and death to keep us company. Bertrand Russell, the great atheist philosopher, once said this about reality. He said, there is darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within. There is no splendor, no vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment, and then nothing. The picture of a life without Christ, turning away from him, rejecting him, is ultimately to embrace the darkness and death forever. That would be a very, very foolish thing to do. But the picture with Christ, the picture for reality itself, the picture for us, is if we know the light of the world, then what does Jesus invite us? Verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Bertrand Russell was magnificently, gloriously, and totally wrong for the Christian. If we have Jesus, we have light forever. And even when it feels very dark, even when your life's circumstances feel very dark, even when the contents of your heart feel very dark and you struggle to open the basement door, even when that's the case, the light shines. As the Exodus Israelites kept on following the pillar of light, so the Christian keeps on following the light of the world. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you that you are the light that stepped down into the darkness and you shone. Help us, we pray, when the doubts come, as they surely do, help us, we pray, to look at you. Help us, we pray, to keep on following. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing about Jesus and the light of the world now. So let's stand and sing. And if you're a lasers, do head out now. Go for it.